If you're still with me here, turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would please. Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to study a quick thought on what we're holding today. You know, we got to look at what we're holding on to. Maybe it's we're holding on to hope, holding on to worry, holding on to tomorrow. You know, it matters sometimes what we hold on to. If you've ever been rock climbing, I've saw it on TV, I'm never going to do that. They hold on to what's called a lifeline. You're an idiot if you go rock climbing without a lifeline. Skydivers hold on to a parachute. I've never seen one jump out of a plane. Yes, I don't need that. I could do this by myself. They're always holding on to something. Olympians, like you saw on TV recently, they hold on to the torch and they hold on to their medals. Winners, they hold on to a trophy. And losers hold on to a grudge. So we all got something that we're going to hold on to. But God wants us to hold on to some things that we feel that he knows is much more important in our life. And we're going to read some verses, talk about a couple of things. We're going to highlight a couple of verses here in Philippians chapter 2. But he starts off with just a little bit of a background so we understand why it's important and what he wants us to do. He says in verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem better than themselves. He's telling us here what we need to do as a church, as a child of God, in a church of God, is that we need to be low in spirit, have mercy for one another, be filled with joy, and keep ourselves like-minded. That means we all have to be thinking the same thing. You ever try to be at home, everybody wants to see something different on TV? You know, that's not like-mindedness. But what God wants us to be in tune with him, that his mind is our mind. And as a church, that we're understanding that we're not trying to be exactly the same, look the same, act the same, talk the same, but we ought to be thinking the same. And we ought to be having the same mindset as God. And he mentions a couple of things here that we need to have. It says, no strife or vainglory. That means we're not trying to give problems and get ourselves in our own glory, but give God the glory. Be lowliness of mind, esteeming one each other better than themselves, meaning you think that in our church that everybody sitting around you, even in your own family, Parkers, is better than yourself. That's hard to say when you're sitting next to your sister, Wesley. That's difficult. You know, there's a reason why she was the firstborn and you were like third. So, you know, there's a reason God brought you around later. It wasn't to fix the problems. It was to follow. And so we have a problem sometimes. Well, I wasn't the firstborn. We get maybe even disgusted and jealous of our own family about how God set it up. You know, talk to him about why you weren't born first. I don't know. You're taller, but that is the main thing. He put me last because in my family of six, because he knew I needed to be spoiled and I needed to have everything I wanted. And so he put me last so I could have everything I ever wanted in life. And treat my sisters like dirt and everything else. That was my job on this planet growing up. And so he wants us to have the same like mind, meaning that we got to be thinking the same, that we're putting ourselves below, you might say, everybody else. And he says, look, every man to his own things, but look not, verse 4, every man into his own things, but every man also on the things of others, meaning the needs that they have. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Said, well, what mind is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. Well, he's going to give you a good example in the next few verses. Who? Talking about Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what mind is it that God wants us to have? He wants you to be obedient to God, humble yourself to one another, and become and do what God wants you to do. And if Jesus can do it, being the Son of God, having all things as being God himself, if he can come down this earth and humble himself and be like us, sinful mankind and be in our neighborhood and our families and be a servant to one another, we can have that same mind. And he wants the church to have that same mind. And he says in verse 9, "There, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And I'm telling you, the scripture tells us and Jesus told us that if you'll humble yourself on this earth and be a servant to one another, God will exalt you in the next kingdom. It's a promise from God. And he exalted Jesus that every name of, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to things of heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he turns his attention back to us again. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Here he's turning attention back to the church. We're supposed to be like-minded. We're supposed to be in one accord. We're supposed to be agreeing with one another. We're supposed to have the mind of God, humbling ourselves, being a servant to one another and obeying God. And if we do all that, we won't have to worry about verse 14 of having murmurings and disputings. Anytime you see murmurings in the scriptures, it's talking about people complaining about what God's doing in the church. And God doesn't like murmuring. And you may not like the donuts that we bring in the morning, but tough, unless you're going to bring them, that's what you're getting. You may not like some of the things that are going to happen in the future around here and the changes we might have to make. We're already having to make, might have to make changes for the good, for our revival and stuff. And say, "Well, we might not have food every night." Well, how am I going to show up then if I don't get to eat? Well, you're going to show up because you're going to get fed spiritually. Don't worry about it. We all need to fast anyway. We don't need that. Which that, at least that shouldn't be the motivation for us to show up. And we can also have, you know, sometimes it gets late. We don't want people to be busy cooking and everything. We want them to focus on the meeting and focus on being here. And we'll have something, whatever works out, so that you won't starve after the church service. But we're not here for the food. We're here for the to worship the God and hear his word that we can get revived. But there's going to be things that we may change and may see changes coming that we may not necessarily like. That doesn't mean you can murmur about it. There's a right way and a wrong way to make your petitions known unto God and to the church of God. And murmuring isn't it. And it says that we won't have any murmurings and disputings. In verse 15, he says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." These are the kind of the verses we're focusing on here. He's telling us a reason why he wants us to have one mind, be one accord, be like-minded, be like Christ, to live an example in our life. There's a purpose for that. And God wants us, the number one, to hold forth. He tells us here, hold forth the word of life. Now, before that, he says to be blameless. Blameless is to be without fault. Now, we have sins. We're going to have sins. But he's talking about being blameless in the eyes of the church and eyes of the world. You cannot humble yourself and be like-minded of one accord if you're not blameless. If you're causing the problem, then you're not blameless. You have to not be the problem. You have to be an answer for a problem, not the cause of the problem. And if we're going to be blameless with the world, we have to put ourselves and our testimony in view and as a light into the world, that when they see us, they don't see some type of fault. Now, the world says, well, you tell all the sinners, well, you shouldn't be judging me. The Bible says you shouldn't judge one another. That ain't what they need to hear. They need to see Jesus in your life. They need to see that you're living like a Christian that they think a Christian should live like. Now, you realize the world believes that they have put a Christian label on somebody. They already expect certain things from that person. Their loss is a goose. Their loss is a ball in high weeds. They cannot be found right now, but they know what you should be living like. Why is it that the Christian doesn't know how they should be living? But the lost person knows how you should be living. Why don't you ask them sometime? They'll tell you, well, I didn't really think that you did that since you're a Christian. If somebody ever tells you that, you better stop whatever it is and turn around and stop doing it, because it's not worth it. You are not being a light unto the world if you're found guilty. We have to be blameless without fault. And then he says harmless. That's without hurt. Holding, he says blameless and harmless, the sons of God, or the people of God. We can't, and we're going to have a position in this world, and we're going to be reaching people in this world. We're going to try to bring people to Christ in this world. We need to be found harmless. That means without hurt. You know, there's some people physically that hurt one another. There's some people verbally that hurt one another. And God doesn't want us to be those type of people. You can't be choking somebody by the neck and say, you need to get saved before I kill you. You know, that, you know, it's a, probably a good idea, but it doesn't work. You know, they'll say whatever they need to say to get out of your grips, but that's not what God wants us to be like. But we need to be harmless verbally and physically as well. And it says, like sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked a perverse nation. Now, I don't really have to explain that to you, but you realize we do live in a crooked and perverse nation. I love America, but America is just like all the other humans around this whole world. They're crooked and perverse. You are not going to stop people from being sinners. They're going to do what they're going to do, regardless of what the laws are, regardless of what's in their hand. The problem is what's in their mind and what's in their heart. And it's black as sin, and all they want to do is cause trouble and discord and problems for people's lives. And it don't matter what you do, you cannot change humans. They're going to be the same, and they're always going to be the same. They're crooked, they're perverse, and they want what pleases them. And what the best thing is about that verse is that we're supposed to be the opposite of that. We're not supposed to be crooked or perverse. They should see us as different. Because we're children of God, sons of God. He says, be blameless, harmless. And then he gives us a reason in verse 16. Holding forth. If you're going to hold something in life, it should be holding forth the word of life. That's God's word. Holding forth the word of life. That's holding it up. It tells us, like, we're a light. He tells us, we're a light as in the world. We shine as a light. Well, you cannot shine if you're not holding forth the word of life. You can hold forth the book of Osteen if you want, but that ain't going to help the world any. Might make them feel good for a moment or two, but that ain't going to help anybody. You can pick other literature and other things in your life and say, this is a great idea, great principle, great whatever. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be like-minded. He wants us to have the same mind as him. He wants us to serve as servants. He wants us to be obedient. He wants you to esteem each other better than yourselves. Why? So we can hold forth the word of life. How can you hold forth God's truth and his gospel if you're not living like Jesus? You cannot tell somebody the scriptures and tell them the truth of the scriptures while you're living in sin. If you're not a light, you're in darkness, and God doesn't want us to be in darkness. We're supposed to be a light, but sometimes our light goes a little dim because of the things we get involved in. But God says he wants you to be a light. Why does he mention all this in second chapter of Philippians? Because he wants you to hold forth the truth. The world needs the truth. They need you to bring them that truth. And when they see strifes, when they see murmurings, they see disputings, they see that you're not in one accord, they don't see any like-mindedness, they don't see the same love that's in Jesus, they see vainglory, they see you trying to esteem yourself higher than the person next to you, they see you trying to make a name for yourself, that's not holding forth the word of life. Because Jesus was the opposite of all that. And how are you going to tell somebody they need Jesus as their Savior and explain what Jesus was like in this earth when you're not acting like Jesus? And you're a Christian. That means you're a follower of Christ. But you're not like Christ. We can't do it. There's a contradiction. And there's things in our life that we need to change because God wants us to hold forth the word of life. We cannot do it unless we're in one accord. In the same mindset as God. I'm going to read you just a couple other verses that go along with that. He wants us to hold forth or hold up the light, because we're the light that this perverse and crooked nation has. This is it. If they're going to know anything of the truth, it's going to be through us. But he tells us in Titus 1:9, it says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, when we hold forth or hold up the word of life to be a light in this world, God also wants us to hold fast to the word, and that's his love. Why? Because we need to, number one, exalt the brethren. He says here, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We need to exalt one another, and we can't do it unless we're living like Christ. All Jesus thought about when he was on here is trying to prepare his disciples and the others that are with him to be able to carry on the work when he was gone. He even gave us the Spirit of God so we'd never be without God, so that we always have his help and his power through us, that we can hold forth the word of life. And then we as Christians, believers, are to take others and exhort them. The brethren, the people of God, were to exhort them, lift them up, be encouraging to them, meet their needs, think of their needs before your needs, esteem them higher than you, and then exhort them through the Bible, he says, through the word, holding fast the faithful word. Exhort the brethren. But he also says to convince the gainsayers. That's the doubters. Those are people who don't believe God's word. Again, we find ourselves in an ironic situation when we tell somebody God can do anything, but oh boy, he's never going to restore this marriage. Oh boy, he's never going to meet this need. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm probably going to be out on the street begging for food tomorrow if things don't change. And the lost, you're telling this to a lost person, then wait a minute, you're trying to convince me that God can do anything, but you don't even believe it yourself. They need to see you believing what you say is in the word. Holding fast the truth of God's word. Showing them, convincing the gainsayers that God is real and God is true. And let all men be a liar. Let God be true. Let this word be true. He's working in me. I may not be perfect, but I know God can do anything. That's what the world needs to see. You're convincing the gainsayers that God can do anything. Look at my life. You know, I don't want to point anybody out in particular, but I'll look at Deanna because she's back there. And so, you know, Deanna, you know, she was a mess before she met Jesus. I only can say that because I didn't know her before she met Jesus. So I'm assuming she was a mess before she met Jesus. But after she met Jesus, after she got saved, things started turning around in her life. And now when she's talking to her friends and her families and other people trying to get them to church, they can see her testimony and see what she's doing, how she's acting, how she's putting up with Steve over here. If you can put up with him, you can do anything, sister. And Deanna goes, that's the Lord. God can do anything. And she's dancing around the living room, praising the Lord. But hey, the Lord needs to see that you can convince them through the word of God, through your testimony. And so we got to hold forth or hold up the word of light and hold fast to the foundation of God's word, which is his love, and show forth that exhortation and convincing that people need. But there's one other area that we need to hold to, and that's to hold on. And verse number, 1 Timothy 6:19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Don't ever forget. Hold on to that truth of eternal life, that promise of eternal life. Hold on to the fact that we're in God's hand and no one can take us out. Hold on to the fact that God is in control and we're not. We have a good foundation. When we got saved, our foundation started with Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, and we just continue to build from there. It gets better and better. God says, hold on to the foundation that God gave you in Christ, and hold on to that future that you have, which is eternal life. Not that we can let go of it and lose it, but that we can remember that we have it. And when things go sour in our life, hold on to the fact that you have eternal life. Hold on to the fact that you have an eternal home. Hold on to the fact that you have eternal promises that God cannot break. You know, I'm so glad, and I don't know what it's going to be like, but I just am just kind of figuring, because of how glorious the new heaven and new earth is going to be, that the home that God went to prepare for us is going to be awesome, but that it also may not need any maintenance. Wouldn't that be awesome? No more counters to clean, no more dishes to wash, no more ACs to fix, no more broken glass and everything around the house. I think it's going to be a perfect dwelling place with God, and that we're not going to have to worry about these things anymore. It's an eternal home that cannot be diminished. So it's not going to need maintenance because it's not deteriorating. It's going to work forever. It doesn't matter what Presley does. It's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. He can't mess it up. We have a future that is sure. And God tells us, hold on to the eternal life. Remember that God gave us eternal life. Remember, we're not alone. Remember, there's a reason why he says, comfort one another. We go back to that first verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, and basically that just means, you know, those awesome emotional feelings of compassion that we have for one another. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. That means of the same mind, of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we have to hold on to something that's going to save our life, it won't be a parachute, it won't be a lifeline, it won't be a trophy, it's going to be God's word. That's what's going to bring us through this earth and bring us to the next life. It says, remembering his promises, remembering the home we have, remembering the life to give, remember all the things that he promised us and gave us and showed us, and then allowing the word of God to shine forth as a light to the world. And if we can do that in one accord with the same like mind that God has given us, that we can all understand this is our purpose in life, this is what God wants to do, we'll have the joy of Jesus. It'll be worth it all because we'll be living like he wants us to live. We'll be holding on to those things that are going to save our life in this life. There's many times we can let go and say, well, I give up, Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I don't care. I'm just giving up. I quit. I don't want to do this no more. But God says, hold on. Hold on to the promises of eternal life. Hold fast to God's word. Hold up. Hold forth that word that the light can be seen throughout the world. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he wanted when he was here. That's what he wants in our life now. Hold forth the word of life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer just for a few moments and ask God to help us this morning. Any decisions that we need to make, anything that God may be speaking to your heart about, we want to give you an opportunity to respond as we stand together. We begin to pray together in just a moment. As we pray or after we pray, if you want to come to the altar, let God have his way. Just kneel before the Holy King. Put your burdens down on the altar. Let God take care of it. And have the faith to understand that he will do it for you if you believe. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved, if you're going to heaven, all you got to do is ask Christ to save you and forgive you your sins, and you can have everlasting life. Maybe you're here and you just need to draw closer to God and be near him and have a better relationship with him. You can do that. Why don't you just ask him, Lord, help me to be a better servant. Help me to be more humble, more obedient, esteeming others more important than myself, their needs before my needs. Help me, Lord, to see things the way you have us to see it in your mind, in your eyes, that we can hold forth that word of life. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for the time you've given us here. We ask that you'll bless our invitation in times that people are praying and asking for your help, that you may meet these needs, Lord, and everything that's going on in their life. And for the others that they're praying for, Lord, may you meet those needs and help them in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pray together, any need you have, let God have his way right now.